That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the waves died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, where Jesus got out of the boat. A man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw that the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and lived." So Jesus went with him.
A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you. Okay, so it is 20 to 11. That's a challenge. I'm mindful of the lack of time until Kids Church finishes, and we must finish as well. So, but I'm also mindful of the fact that we need God's word to build a life on, especially when that life seems fragile. But like I said, I've got a limited time. What I'm going to do is just really focus on that first miracle, try to sort of draw in a few things from the other three, and then finish up. Let's pray. Father God, here we see your power on display, your power in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you've given him all power and authority. Help us to see it today, so that no matter what comes, we will trust him. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I was chatting to someone during the week, and I think they might have mentioned something about James, and or I might have, I don't know, and they said, it's hard to think of anything else at the moment. And that's certainly been the case for me. I guess it depends a little bit on how well you know James, as to whether that's been the case for you. So the accident was Monday, woke up on Tuesday morning, swung my legs out of bed and thought, James isn't doing this. You know, it's so real, so serious, so devastating. And just kind of has been a real reminder to me of the brokenness of James's body has been a real reminder to me of the fact that we play this game in life where we try to live as if things can't touch us, in a sense. But it is just a game, and we can't keep it up forever. Whether it's what's happening around us or what's happening to us, we soon, if we're going to be real, have to admit the facts that we are not in control, that life is pretty much happening to us rather than us making it happen. And that's true in the physical world and the world of our circumstances out there. But we're also broken in other dimensions as well. Our brokenness isn't just an outward thing. That's true for James, and it's true for every one of us as well. Things might be fine in your body at the moment. That won't last. But also, even right now, we're all broken in other ways. Is that all there is? Is that all the hope that there is in the world? That we'll just live this broken life and it will come to an end? We need more than that. We need a real hope. And I think we get a powerful glimpse of that hope this morning in God's word when we look at Jesus. Now, last week, if you remember, there was a cluster of parables cluster of four parables, and this week a cluster of four miracles. Last week we asked the question, why does Mark choose the parables that he does and arrange them as he does? You might remember all those parables about seeds when he had so many others to choose from. We saw that he was making a claim about himself, that Jesus was the seed out of which the people of God, the kingdom of God, was going to grow. The key is actually not in how similar the miracle stories are, but in their variety, in their diversity. What Mark shows us is that Jesus has authority and sovereignty over everything. Any realm, you name it, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all, as we've already sung this morning. So let's take a look. The calming of the storm. Now, by the way, you might be sceptical, I'm not sure, about miracles, whether they really happened, whether they could be true. The simple question is God real? That's the question. Is there a God, an actual capital G God of everything God? And is Jesus his son? And if the answer to both those questions is yes, that's the big question, then there's no trouble with miracles, is there? The fundamental question is Jesus who he claims to be? And that's really the one we're looking to answer. So let's have a look at this one. Now, it's the end of a long day for Jesus. It seems that it's actually the same day that he's been doing all the teaching of the parables, because it starts off that day when evening came. So the end of a long day, it seems like Jesus needs a rest. He says, let's go over to the other side, and then Mark makes the note, leaving the crowd behind. Whew, you know. So remember, Jesus was actually in the boat already. He was teaching from the boat. And it says they took him just as he was in the boat, and off they go over to the other side of the lake to have a rest. But Jesus is so tired that he can't even wait till they get to the other side before he has his rest. He just finds a comfortable spot in the back of the boat, curls up and goes to sleep while the others do the sailing. Perhaps they were doing a spot of fishing along the way over to get something to eat. But all of a sudden, a furious squall comes down on the lake. Not unknown in the area at the time, but what seems to be out of the ordinary was how fierce this squall was. Remember who's in the boat. There are other boats around, but in this particular boat, the disciples, at least four of whom were fishermen, professional fishermen on this lake. They knew this kind of squall. They'd experienced it all before, but this one was something special. This one had them scared and fearing for their lives. But Jesus is actually still sleeping in the back of the boat. He must have been absolutely exhausted. The boat is being swamped. Waves are crashing over the side. No matter how fast the guys bail, there's still more water coming in. The disciples have given up saving the boat. They turn to their last resort, Jesus, shake him awake, and accuse him of not caring. They don't shake him awake and just say, Jesus, there's a storm, help. They shake him awake and they say, Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Now, why would they do that? Why would that be their response, to blame Jesus in a sense, or to at least accuse him of not caring? You know, I reckon that we do that too. Do you ever do that? Do you ever go through something tough and when you finally turn to God, you do it with an accusation? That's often one of your first responses? Why do we do that? I think it's because we have a very deep, ingrained assumption about our lives and what God should be doing in our lives. In a sense, almost what he owes us. And that is, we assume that if he cared, then he wouldn't let it happen. If God cares about us, then he wouldn't let bad things happen to us. And yet here in this story, in this true story of this miracle, we discover something different. Jesus does care. When he says at the end, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? What is it that they don't believe? They don't believe that he cares. That's one thing they don't believe. They've already told him that. Don't you believe that I care? Jesus is asking them. Jesus does care, and yet he still lets stuff happen. That's what we've got to conclude here. He does care, and yet he still lets the storm happen. Now, why would that be? The question on all our lips, all in all our minds this week, I imagine, at some point, why does Jesus, why does God let bad things happen? Why such a bad injury for James? And the answer is, at least in part, because there's something more important in this life than our comfort, than our health, than our ease, even than our happiness. And that's that we learn to trust Jesus. You know, that's the most important thing in life, learning to trust Jesus, learning to trust that no matter what, he does care, and learning to trust that he is, in fact, in control. Even when it looks like everything is out of control, he is in control. And Jesus shows that, doesn't he? He reveals that too to his disciples, where he stands up and he speaks two words in his language. He says, quiet. He's not talking to the disciples, he's talking to the elements. He's talking to the wind. Quiet. And everything goes quiet. He says to the waves, still. And those raging waves become as crystal clear as a mirror. And it's not some magic trick or some trick or powerful magic. It's the creation bowing before its creator. We sing, creation hears and listens to his voice. That's what's happening here. The one who made the sea in the first place has spoken words of command to the sea and to the wind, and displayed his power, and they have obeyed. The storms come, they're inevitable. And Jesus lets them come because he wants his disciples, he wants you and I, his followers, to trust him. Will we trust him without them? Probably not. Will we trust him in them? That's the real question for each one of us to answer. And is he trustworthy? Well, he shows here that he is. He does care, and he can do it. He proves he has authority over the natural realm. Now, there's three other stories here, and in each one he shows authority over a different realm. The next one, where he casts out the demons, Jesus shows that he has power over the supernatural realm. You might notice in the description of this man, it's all about how strong he is, how powerful he is, that everyone has tried everything to try to sort of restrain him, but nothing works. And then Jesus comes along, and the man runs at him, not to attack him, but to fall on his knees before him and to plead his case, to plead, to ask permission, to beg. That's how powerful Jesus is, even over the supernatural realm. And then in the last two, which you might have noticed through the reading, are kind of sandwiched together. One begins, another inserts itself, and then the first finishes. We see that Jesus has power over sickness and even death. Even death. And we also see that Jesus is building his kingdom in the midst of this broken world. You might have noticed that in both stories there are 12s, two more 12s. There's a 12-year-old girl who's dead, and there's a lady who's been sick, bleeding, some sort of menstrual issue for 12 years. And the two stories are woven together, both structurally and around this idea of 12. Where have we seen 12 before? Well, there are 12 disciples, aren't there? Jesus is building his kingdom, and he's reaching out to the sick and infirm and those who are socially outcast, like this woman who would have been rejected because of her bleeding. And he's also reaching out to this little girl, reaching, in fact, down right into death, that she might become a part of his new kingdom as well. And so Jesus proves he has authority there, even over sickness and death. And the question we're meant to be left asking as we sort of see Jesus show and display his power and authority again and again and again is there anything that Jesus can't do? Is there anyone that can defeat him? Is there anything greater than Jesus? And the emphatic answer is no, there's not. Not at all. Jesus is the one who holds our life in his hands. He's the one who gives us hope that there's more than this broken life. Jesus also here is fulfilling the promise of the Old Testament. He's fulfilling the promise that the kingdom is indeed near. What he's doing is he's giving us glimpses of heaven, glimpses of how things ought to have been and of how they will be again one day. When Jesus rules over the earth, everything is restored, everything is made well. Now, they're only glimpses, and he doesn't bring in that kingdom altogether all at once. But by showing us these glimpses, he does assure us that they will happen one day. You know that story of the miracle of Jesus calming the storm? It follows exactly the same pattern of a story in the Old Testament, the story of Jonah. Of Jonah, who was trying to run away from God, who didn't want to do God's will, and instead did his level best to run away from God so that he didn't have to. But there's an amazing, if you go back and read Jonah's story, the same events unfold. They both hop on a boat. Jesus and Jonah both fall asleep. They're both shaken awake because a storm has come. And the storm comes, they're both shaken awake and they're asked to do something about it. Why is this happening? But at that point, things change. See, in the story of Jonah, he says, I know why the storm is here. It's because I've been running away from God and not doing his will. If you want to calm the storm, you've got to throw me into the sea. And they do, and the storm is calmed. In the story of Jesus calming the storm, he doesn't go, yeah, you got me, you got to throw me in the water, that's the only way to deal with it. He stands up, and he shows that he actually has authority over this whole situation. And it seems like that's where the stories go different paths. And yet, do they? Or is Jesus just holding things back a little? See, Jonah had to be sacrificed, as it were, so that everybody else could be saved. And of course, we follow the story of Jesus, and he ends up on a cross, sacrificed so that we all might be saved through faith in him. See, Jesus is in total control. He's in control of what goes on in the boat and that whole situation around them, but he's in control of much more than that. He's in control of our eternal destiny and fate. And he's done, by going to the cross and by rising from the grave, what we could never do for ourselves. He's done that for us, and he's proven to us his authority, his worthiness of our praise. And the question for us is, do we see him as he is? Do we see him as the one who holds our life in his hands? Are we going to trust him with our lives? This is where the story heads, you see. Revelation 21, right at the very end of the Bible. It speaks of a new creation. A new creation where there's no longer any sea. That danger is gone. That threat of the elements is past. Where there are no longer any tears. There's no longer any sickness or death or the mourning that follows. M-O-U-R. The mourning that follows. And these glimpses that we get here of Jesus assure us that that promise that he delivers on, that the kingdom is near, will be totally fulfilled when he returns. That he is going to make all things new. That no matter what we face right now, no matter what you face right now, even what James faces right now will pass. It will pass, assuredly, because his trust is in Jesus. And that is a great hope, isn't it? I mean, that's the hope we need. That's the hope we need when all else fails, like it may have this week for you. I hope you've held on to Jesus. I hope that this experience encourages you to look nowhere else and to give up on the folly of thinking that our lives are in our own hands, and instead to put them in Jesus' hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for hope in Jesus. Father, if we're looking elsewhere, show us our folly. Father, this is a broken world and there is real pain. We thank you that you don't gloss over that. Help us to trust you even when we don't understand exactly your purpose. Help us to understand that above everything, your purpose is that we might know Jesus and put our trust in him. So strengthen our faith, we pray. Strengthen James's faith. Strengthen his family's faith. Work your good in their life, even through this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing our last song.